Failure is one of those experiences all of us would like to avoid in life. But all of us have made our tracks through the valley of failure. We've all experienced failure in one way or the other. Now, we also realize that all failure isn't bad, because sometimes a person's failure is the catalyst that moves them to the highest and most productive moments in their life. That is not only true in the world of science, and athletics, and all the rest, but it is also true oftentimes in our own personal private walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That those greatest moments of failure are the moments in life when our whole new vision, a new perspective on what God is up to in our life, takes on new meaning and new purpose, and it becomes a catalyst for something far greater in God's usefulness for us. When you think about failure, think about it in this light. It isn't so much whether we're going to fail or not, because we are going to experience failure. The important thing is, what am I going to do with that failure? How am I going to respond to it? Am I going to give up and have a defeated life, or am I going to see failure as an event in my life and not see myself as a failure? Failure causes us to damage our own sense of self-esteem, scar our marriages, diminish our finances, and sometimes a person finds themselves just living a defeated life. Because of a few failures, they decide it doesn't work and they give up. Well, the purpose of this message is this: to encourage you in your failure. And so the title of the message is this: Encouragement for Those Times of Failure. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22 is an incident in the life of the Apostle Peter, a time of failure in his life that gives us a tremendous message of encouragement when we too find ourselves in our own spiritual walk, falling into disobedience, choosing to be disobedient to God, or not living up to our own expectations or our own standards or our own guidelines for life. Well, let me give you a little idea of what's happening here. In this particular chapter, several things have happened. You recall that Jesus is going to be tried in just a short period of time, and he's going to Gethsemane in a few hours. And the scripture says that Judas has already chosen to betray him. And then following that, the disciples up in the upper room are wrangling and arguing over who is going to be the greatest. Now imagine Jesus sitting through all of this, Judas having betrayed him. And now they're over there trying to decide who's going to be the greatest among them. And then the third incident that takes place here is that Jesus has to tell Peter something that I'm sure it was very difficult for him to tell him from a human point of view, and devastating for Peter to hear it, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 22. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once have returned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, that is Christ, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Now imagine what Peter must have felt when Jesus said to him, "Peter, you're telling me that you're willing to go to prison? You're telling me that you're willing to face death? Before this night is over, you are going to deny that you even know me three times." Must have been a devastating blow to Peter's pride and his sense of loyalty to Christ. But in this incident, I believe there's a word of encouragement for all of us when we fail in our relationship and our walk with Christ. And all of us have, all of us do, and all of us will fail at some time or the other. So I want you to follow along carefully with your Bible open, if you will. And let me say, first of all here, that our failures are often the result of Satan's sifting process in our life. That our failures are often the result of Satan's sifting process in our life. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, look, take warning now. Satan has demanded," look at this, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now, Satan could not absolutely insist upon it without the permissive will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so What he is saying here is, he says, Peter, or Simon, which is what he calls him instead of Peter the rock, he says, Simon, Satan has requested, Satan has demanded, that is, he has asked strongly that he be permitted to sift you like wheat. And, Peter, I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let him sift you like wheat. And he says, I want you to know that I have already prayed for you before it ever happens. And secondly, that your faith is not going to fail, and you're going to come back, and in the process of doing so, you're going to be able to be an encourager to your brethren. Now, if you'll think about it for just a moment, what he's saying, he says, he's going to sift you like wheat. Now, that's the way they separated the chaff from the wheat. Oftentimes, they would use sieves, and the women would shake them like this, and raise them on the end, and shake them, and up and down and back and forth, and it was a real shaking process, separating the wheat from the chaff, and they would take the chaff out, separating it from the wheat. What he says is, Peter, I'm going to allow Satan to test you, and it's going to be intense. It's going to be a shaking, sobering experience in your life. But I want you to know, even before I let him do it, he says, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. And so what he was saying is this, you're going to be tempted, you're going to be tried, you're going to be tested. It's going to be a shaking, shocking, intense time of pressure for you. When he said, behold, it was like him warning him what's going to happen. Now, once in a while, couldn't you say that there have been times in your life when either in prayer or maybe you were just sitting doing something else and you had this overwhelming sense of awareness that God's Spirit was speaking to your spirit, watch out. Or take warning. Or he impressed you in some way that you just felt like you wanted to go somewhere and pray and get on your knees and ask God, Lord, what in the world are you saying? Or maybe you would awaken early in the morning or late in the evening after you'd already gone to bed and you just felt like you just had to get up and pray and you didn't know what was going on, but it was like God was getting you ready for something. Sometimes it's ready for a time of testing, a time of temptation, a time of trial, or maybe some heartache. God oftentimes does, by His wonderful, loving Spirit, warn us ahead of time of times of temptation and trial that we are going to face, and that is what He's doing here. Now, Satan's purpose for testing Peter is the same purpose that he sifts you and me for. And that is what he wanted to do, is he wanted to prove Peter disloyal, not so much for what it would do to Christ, but because of what it would do to Peter. Because what did he just say? He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. That is, Lord, everybody else, you can just count on me. They may all leave you, but you can count on me to be with you. If you go to prison, I'll be there. If they kill you, I'll be by your side. And so what does Satan do? When Satan sifts us, when he puts us in the sieve and there's real turmoil and trial and intense pressure in the temptation or the testing, what is he doing? What he is attempting to do is dislodge our faith. And that is to bring our faith to some kind of a point where we would be willing to say, God, it doesn't work. I've tried it. I've been through this. If you really loved me, you wouldn't allow this, and our faith would be greatly damaged. What Satan was trying to do to Peter here is to destroy his faith, and he knew if he destroyed his faith, he would render him absolutely useless for God. What Satan wanted to do is to put Peter on the shelf. Now remember this. Peter is the natural, aggressive leader of the apostles. It doesn't make any difference what's going on. Peter will be out front unless somebody has him tied down somewhere back in the back. He's going to be there. And so knowing that he is an aggressive leader, a strong leader, he's a motivator. That's the kind of a person God gave him in his personality. Satan's idea was, first of all, damage his faith to such a degree, causing such doubt, disloyalty, and faithlessness before Christ, that he would become so discouraged that he would just give it up. He would just find himself on the shelf. There are a lot of good men and good women who are on the shelf, out of service for God, because Satan sifted them and they didn't know how to respond. They just gave up. They just quit. The church is full of people who once served the Lord, but say, well, I didn't do a very good job, and I wasn't liked, or whatever it might be, I failed, and so no, don't ask me to do it again. Well, I tried tithing and it didn't work. Yes, it did. You may not have worked it, but it works. Or I tried to witness and I was just an absolute total failure, and so I'm not going to do it anymore. You don't know whether you were or not, because sometimes people that you and I witness to, when they've heard it, they say, look, I hear you, but I'm not interested. Forget it. Find out 6 months later, 6 years later, 10 years later, it was your witness that planted the seed that brought them to a saving knowledge of Christ. But here's what I want you to see. When Satan tests us and tries us and he sifts us and shakes us and does everything he can to shock us in order to damage our faith, his ultimate goal is to damage our faith in order to put us on the shelf and make us useless for the work of God. Now, that was not only his strategy for the Apostle Peter, that is his strategy for every single believer. Now, Satan's prime target, you and I would know what that is. Satan's prime target for the apostles, Peter. He's the leader. He's the aggressive one. Why? Now, I know that Satan does not know everything, but Jesus certainly knew this, that Peter was going to be the one on the day of Pentecost who preached that tremendous message. 3,000 people were saved. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ began. The Spirit of God came upon the church. It was launched on that Pentecostal day, and Peter was out front, the aggressive leader, the motivator, full of the Holy Spirit. Here's a man who was cowed by a woman and by some men in a courtyard around the fire denying Christ, who is standing up and saying, this same Jesus whom you crucified, in his name, this man has been healed. Something dramatic happened to this man. So what would you expect? Satan would launch this awesome attack or say to Christ, I want permission to sift your apostle Peter. Now, my friend, is it not normal and natural that Satan today would launch his most vicious attacks, would try to sift the most intensely those men and women who have the greatest potential, and not only men and women who have the greatest potential, but churches that have the greatest potential? This is why when oftentimes the church is growing and God is working, Satan will get in there and he'll divide folks over this, that, or the other. Why? Because Satan is absolutely scared to death of a body of people who understand the truth of the Holy Spirit, who are committed to him, who believe revival, who are praying and crying out to God for to do his work. Satan knows that his kingdom of darkness is about to be damaged. And so what does he do? He launches his most vicious, intense attacks. And what does he do? He tries to sift everything he possibly can to damage the faith of those who have the most potential. So, here's the principle. But those who have the most potential, whether it is an individual or a church or whatever it might be, need the most prayer. We should be praying for one another. Praying for the churches that have potential. Praying for those who are on the firing line. Praying for those out there in the mission field who are on the front lines preaching and teaching the Word of God when Satan and all of his powers of darkness come rolling in upon them. And you see, sometimes we forget that those who have the most potential, it's real easy to criticize people who are out there doing their best, whatever God has called them to do. And sometimes they fail. We all fail. But remember this, that Satan is going after those who have the greatest potential because their greatest potential is to do his kingdom of darkness damage. And naturally, he would attack Peter at this point. Now, the second thing I want us to see here is that Christ knows, listen, he knows our failures before they ever happen. That is, when you and I fail, we don't disappoint Christ. You can't disappoint someone who already knows ahead of time everything that's going to happen. And so, therefore, he doesn't have any expectations of you and me because he already knows how we're going to respond. Now, notice what he says in this passage. Simon, Simon. He says, look out, behold, watch, be careful. Satan has demanded permission to sift you, he says, like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, which is his way of saying, you're coming back. He says, once you've turned again, he says, strengthen your brethren. Now, our Lord Jesus knows our failures before they ever take place. And you see, he also knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. And when Satan sifts us, where does he usually attack us? Satan usually attacks us with his most vicious, strongest, most powerful, and oftentimes most effective attacks in the areas where we feel the strongest. What do? We let down our guard. If you and I should have had the privilege of asking Peter, what's the last thing that would happen to you. The last thing that would happen to me is that I would ever deny my Lord. I mean, you know, Peter would say, I may do a lot of things, but denying the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, the one I've walked with, the one whom I've seen perform miracles, the last thing Satan will ever get me on in this life is to deny him. And that is exactly what Satan did. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the strongest aspect of your spiritual life? Where do you think Satan would have his most difficult time sifting you and bringing you down? What area of your life and your spiritual life do you feel the strongest about? Then, my friend, if you can identify it, put a big circle around it, because you know how Satan looks at it? He's got a bullseye right on it. Because if that's what you think is your strongest area, be careful that Satan does not show you that it is the area in which he is going to make his most vicious attacks. And so what does he do? He sifts us. That is, he begins to put pressure on us and shake us. That is, to shake our faith from its definite roots and foundation, the person of Jesus Christ and what he says in the Bible when we're going through difficult times. Now, think about this for a moment. Jesus knew beforehand that Peter was going to fall. Why didn't he stop it? Why didn't he say, Peter, Satan has demanded permission from me to allow you to be sifted, and I'm going to let you be sifted, but you're not going to fail. That's not what he said. He did say this, though. Look at this. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not cave in, that your faith won't just surrender and give up, that your faith just won't crumble beneath the pressure. But he didn't say, I'm going to pray that you will not fail. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you, and I'm going to let him do it. And he knew that Peter was going to fail. He says, I'm going to let him do it. You ever felt that way? Why would Jesus let him fail when it's not the will of God that he sin against him by denying that he even knew him, proving disloyal? And he said he didn't know him to a young girl by the fire and a group of folks and a man who they accused him of being a Galilean, one who was with Christ. Why would Jesus let him fail? Let me ask you a question. Why does he let you and me fail? Our temptations and trials and testings are certainly no surprise to him. That is, they don't slip up on Jesus. They may slip up on us, but not on him. Why does he let us fail? If he loves me, why does he let me fail? God, why did you do it? Well, there's no point in asking him that, but first of all, he didn't do it. We fail out of choices that we make. And the temptations and the trials and the heartaches and the burdens and the difficulties that are like being in a sifter, like a sieve, oftentimes they are painful. And oftentimes we wonder, God, am I going to be able to survive this? But he knew before it ever happened that it was going to happen, and he knew what the outcome was. Now, if there's anything that should be encouraging to you and me, it should be this. You think back the day that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. Let's go back just at that point. We could go back to eternity past. Let's just go back to the moment Jesus saved you. The moment he saved you, he saw your life from beginning to end. He saw all the times that you would give your best, do your best, pray, cry out to him, read your Bible, go to church, listen, give, witness. He saw all the wonderful things you would do in your whole lifetime from the moment you were saved to the moment he called you in death or at his return. He also saw in that same period, every time that you would deny him, every time that you disobey him, every time that we would be weak and feeble and frail and yield to sin and temptations of all sorts, he saw all of that. You know what he decided? I'm going to save you anyway. He didn't look into your life and save you on the basis of conduct. He saved you on the basis of your response to the grace of God purchased at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, period. That's the reason we're saved. And so even though he knows all about it, and even though he knows that he's going to allow us to sin and sin and sin and sin, not without its consequence, not without his chastising hand, but that he does indeed allow us to sin against him. Now, I want you to think about something very soberly here. Because the scripture says, here that he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Now, in order for Satan to have demanded permission to sift Peter, what had to happen is that Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ had to have a conversation over the Apostle Peter. He was the subject of their conversation. He says, Satan has demanded it. And what he didn't say, but what he did is, he says, now I've given him permission to do it. Now, you recall on one other occasion in Job that God and Satan got together and they got to talking about Job. Now, why would Jesus and Satan be in some conversation over Peter? Why would they be in a conversation over Job? Then I want to ask you a very sobering question. Are you listening? Say amen. Do you suppose that Jesus and Satan ever discussed you? You say, well, I understand your humility, but do you ever suppose they ever discussed you? Then let me ask you one other question. Is your life making enough impact that it's worth discussing? That's a real sobering question. I had to ask myself that question. Oh, God. Is enough going on in my life that Satan's threatened by it? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Listen to me. There may be someone that the Lord Jesus Christ has impressed you to witness to, and you are the one God's picked out. You are the one God's picked out. And Satan does not want you sharing your testimony, telling that person what's happened in your life and how to be saved, because he knows that you're just the one to do it. You have the right temperament and the right personality. You know just enough, not going to come on too strong, not going to be weak. And Satan knows that you, when you do it, this person may get saved. And so what's he going to do? He's going to work you over. So humanly speaking, you may be surprised how many times Jesus and Satan have discussed you. You say, oh, I'm not that important. You see, that's your opinion of yourself. It's not God's opinion. You see, let me tell you something. If you knew what your potential was, then you may be more prone to say, maybe they have. Satan's strategy hasn't changed. He's been so successful at what he's done over these years that his strategy hasn't changed. And so he said to Jesus, the Lord, he asked permission to sift him. And Jesus said, you have permission. They didn't have to, but he did. It has nothing to do with Jesus' love for Peter, nor does it have anything to do with your love, with his love for you and me. That is, when he allows us to be tested and tried and sifted and the pressure is intense and we think, God, I can't handle it anymore, that's not God loving us any less. You know what it may be? It may be that God has something fantastic in mind. You say, well, that's all right, except when I fail. It may be that God has something fantastic in mind. Now, let's think about something else about this passage. And the third thing is this. And that is that our failures are the objects of Christ's prayers. That is, our times of trial and difficulty and heartache, this is Satan sifting us oftentimes. And secondly, we said he knows beforehand when we're going to fail. But the third thing is that our failures are the objects of Christ's prayer. Now look at this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That is, he says, even before it happens, I have already talked to the Father in your behalf. And not only has he talked to the Father in his behalf, but I'm sure he prayed for him even after that. Now, here's the interesting thing. What did he not pray? He didn't pray that he wouldn't fail. He didn't pray, Father, don't let Peter fail. Don't let him deny me. Don't let him prove disloyal. Don't let him sin against me. He didn't pray that. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. His courage was shattered. But he didn't lose his faith in Christ. You say, well, his faith failed. Well, in those moments, his courage collapsed on him. It didn't mean that he didn't believe in Christ, because you see, it's what he said in those moments, not what he believed. Do you think that Peter changed his mind about who Jesus was because somebody asked him and he said, no, I don't know him? No, he had a courage failure. It collapsed. And for fear in those moments. But he still believed Christ. He still knew that he was the Messiah, knew that he was the King, knew that he was his Lord, his Savior, and understood who he was. But in the intensity of the moments which he did not understand, here's what I want you to see. You have to look at Peter's life and where he was coming from. He was the Messiah. And here he is, he's the Lord and he's King, and he's talking about washing feet and dying and suffering, and these things didn't fit. And here he is being betrayed by one of his own, and he won't let him fight. And he's out here lonely, mixed up, confused, frustrated. What in the world is going on to my Christ? Here's what I want you to see. It is in those moments that you and I don't understand what's happening in our life that Satan will take aim on the bullseye of what we think is our strongest area. In this emotional upheaval that Peter was going through, Satan hit him right then. It wasn't that he didn't believe Christ. He believed everything he said. In those moments, he was shattered in his heart because he couldn't figure out, how does this fit? And Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't sin. And he didn't pray that he would not deny him. He just said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you when it happens. And I pray that your faith does not fail. And you, when you once you've turned again, you'll strengthen your brothers. Let me ask you this. How many times have you been confronted with the opportunity of witnessing to somebody, and the real gut level, honest, down-to-earth truth was, you're afraid of what somebody else was going to say? You just didn't have the courage to do it. Well, you see, the Bible says that Jesus knew he was going to fail, and he allowed him to fail. And what did he lose? He lost not his faith, but his face. He lost face. Look, if you will, what happened. Beginning in the 54th verse of this 22nd chapter. Jesus has been arrested, taken away to the house of the high priest. Verse 55. After they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you're one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And this is one of my favorite verses. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Can you imagine the weight and the turmoil and the shame and the embarrassment and the bitterness? I don't mean bitter toward someone else. I mean the bitter dregs of disappointment in himself that Peter must have felt when he said to them, I tell you, I do not know this man. And about that time, Jesus walks by and turns and looks at him eye to eye and says to him, or just looks at him, but says with his eyes what his voice did not need to say. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. You ever felt like when you fail and you're disappointed yourself and you grieve the heart of God and you've gotten the Word and you began to read the Word of God, and it's like the Lord Jesus looking you square in the eye and saying, I love you anyway. And you're forgiven. And I'm going to give you another chance. That's what God says. You see, we should see failure as an event, as a circumstance, as an isolated event, and not see ourselves as failures simply because we fail. That's not to belittle sin, nor to say that there are no consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. But what I'm asking is, how am I to respond? You see, the most important thing is, how do I respond to my failure? I could just curl up and go away and say, I'm not going to ever do it again. I won't ever try to witness again. I won't ever try to preach again. I won't ever try to sing again. I won't ever try to do anything for God again because I failed. No. We're all going to experience failures in our life. And when we do, what we have to ask is, God, how am I to respond? Now think about this. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. And Romans 8:26 says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now let me ask you a question. What's Jesus saying? What is he praying? He's seated at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. Is he up there praying, don't let him sin? No, because if that's what he prayed about us, then the Father would not be answering the Savior's prayers. And brother, we would be in a mess. Because whatever Jesus asked for, he's going to get. Why? Because he and the Father are one. I mean, you know, he's God. So what is he asking? You see, it may be that a lot of things that we ask him for, forget it. If he's interceding for us, what is he doing? He is responding to us. He's responding to my request. God, give me wisdom to know what is the right decision. God, show me how I'm to respond to this. Lord, enable me as I trust the Holy Spirit to overcome this, to be able to deal with this. And so you and I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is God, indwelling us. And he's responding to our request that he express his power and his divine protection in our life. But there's one limitation. Jesus is not going to say to the Father, he must not sin. She cannot. No, I'll tell you what he will do. There are times when he will put such tremendous pressure upon us that we won't. But here's the thing we have to remember, that he leaves the final choice of obedience up to us. I'm sure that Jesus would have preferred Peter not to have denied him. But what he did for Peter, listen, these are not cruel, harsh words. Simon, Simon. No, but tenderly, Simon, Simon. Satan's asked to sift you. I'm going to let him do it. But I want to tell you, I've already prayed for you. You'll come back. You'll survive it. And then you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. It was a loving response to a man's failure. And sometimes we see God as the judge, which he is. But this is why I say to you again and again and again, we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend. Not one who condones sin, but one who loves us so much that he's grieved and he hurts when you and I disobey him. And he's seated at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. He's given you and me every single thing we need to enable us to walk holy before him. He is ready and willing to help in every single way. But he will not make the final decision as to whether you and I obey him or not. And so what does he do? He reminds us of the consequences of the sin. The Holy Spirit gets to work in our mind, bringing up Scripture, reminding us of how we to respond. But he does not forbid, lay down his divine power so that we cannot disobey him if we choose. He warns, 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 warns against disobedience. But if I make the choice, I make the choice. And you see, we can't blame it on God. You can't say, Lord, if you hadn't tempted me that way, no, he never tempts us to do evil. Well, God, if you hadn't allowed so much temptation to be there, I wouldn't have done it. No, you can't say that either, because the Holy Spirit, who is the supernatural power of God within us, it is a matter of expressing. It is a matter of trusting. It is a matter of believing. And walk in by faith. Well, the fourth thing I want to say in this passage is simply this, that our failures can become, listen, our failures can become the events through which God prepares us for our greatest service. Our failures can become the events through which God prepares us for our greatest service. Now, once in a while somebody may say, well, now look, that sounds like you're just sort of condoning sin and saying it's all good. No, I'm not saying sin's good. No sin's good at any time under any condition. The issue is, how do I respond when I fail? And what I want us to see here is simply this, that our failures can become the events through which God prepares us for our greatest leaps forward in our spiritual walk with God, or our preparation for our greatest leaps forward in our service for Him. Now, look, see what happened here for a moment. Because the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ allowed Peter to be sifted. Now, think about this. Why would Jesus allow him to be sifted if he knew he was going to fail? Why? Well, it's very clear in this passage. And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ had a greater place of service for the Apostle Peter. And in order for him to serve him the way he wanted him to, he had to deal with some things in Peter's life. And so God's purpose here is very clear, and that is greater service. And in order for that to happen, he had to deal with something in Peter's life, and that was a flaw in his faith. I mean, his confidence was built upon himself, not upon Christ. I can handle it. We'll go to jail. I'll go to death with you. I'll go to war with you. We can do it. 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He says, it'll never happen. He says, it's not going to happen, assuming the responsibility for directing the life of God. Jesus had to deal with this in his life in order to get him usable. So he had to purify his heart. And the best way to purify a person's heart is to do what? It's to break it. You see, if you build a hedge against God so that you absolutely are not going to be broken under any condition, you know what you do? You shelve yourself. If God's going to use you to the maximum of your potential, you have to be broken. And the scripture says of Peter, in verse 62, we read down to verse 61, he says, and Peter remembered in the word of the Lord how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a broken, shattered man. The reason Jesus allowed him to be sifted was to sift out those qualities that were damaging him and inhibiting him from being used to the maximum of his potential. Now, let's look at this for a moment. What was his problem? What was the problem in Peter's life? Chaff. Now, what was the chaff? Well, you and I could break it into several things. The chaff, first of all, was pride. Lord Jesus, all may leave you, but count on the rock. In prison and death, count on me. First part of this chaff was pride. The second one was selfishness. Just in the same chapter, the Bible says the apostles are wrangling over who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Do you think the apostle Peter was sitting over in the corner somewhere and letting them discuss that? I guarantee you he was making his point of why he would be number one in the kingdom of God beside Jesus. So he had a selfish streak in him. The third thing he had to deal with is an independent spirit. Matthew chapter 16, when he says this will never be, what he was saying is, I'm not going to let it happen. I know that's what you said, Jesus, that you had to suffer, but it's not going to happen, that independent spirit. And number four, he was disloyal. He was a denier of the very Lord whom he loved. Now think about that. Here's a man whom God is going to catapult. I mean, he is going to be the leader in the beginning of the church. And what does God have to do? Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to have to let Satan sort of sift you a little bit. It's going to be tough on you. And he sifted him in his point of greatest strength until he broke him and shattered him until Peter was so absolutely horribly broken, bruised, and embarrassed. Can you imagine him going back to the other 10, Judas now gone, and saying, I'm going to have to confess to you all that you all ran, but I did something worse. I told him I didn't even know him. God had to deal with the chaff of pride, disloyalty, independent spirit, selfishness. Let me ask you a question. What chaff may be in your life that's keeping God from using you to the very maximum of your potential? And maybe some of you thought, why doesn't God use me? Maybe it's because there's so much chaff there. And every time he sifts you, somehow you weasel your way out. And you won't give up the chaff. Does that mean that there'll ever come a time when all the chaff will be gone? No. Does that mean there'll ever come a time we won't be sifted? No. I don't mean he sifts us all the time, but there's seasons when he must sift us and get the chaff out. And some chaff gets out, it gets back in. But the question is, am I willing to deal with it? You see, it's not whether I fail or not, it's what I do with my failure. And if I'm wise, what I will do is this. I will identify the chaff in my life that caused Jesus to allow me to be sifted, to get that stuff to the surface so I could see it, confess it, repent of it, and get it out of my life. But if my response to it is, God, why did you let this happen? Lord, I don't deserve this. If that's my response, you know what's going to happen? I set the level of which God is able to use me. And if you're not willing to deal with the chaff, then what you're saying is, God, I don't want to be used very much or at all. He said, Simon, Simon, I'm going to allow Satan. I'm going to allow him to sift you. It's going to be painful. He says, but you're coming back. And when you come back, he says, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Now, here's the wonderful promise Jesus made him. He said, Peter, I'm going to allow you to be sifted, but I have prayed for you. And listen to what he said. He said, not if, but when you turn. When at the bottom of your brokenness, you lay it all before me, and you allow the chaff to be sifted out and separated. Then when you come back, I want you to encourage your brothers. I want you to come back and encourage them. Now listen to me. That's why after your greatest failure or my greatest failures, we become the most effective in the work of God. That is not to condone sin. It is simply to say, this is the way I'm to respond. I am to look and examine to see why God allowed me to be sifted. I'm to identify the chaff and to deal with it. And to thank God that he loved me enough not to let me be so combined with the chaff that I couldn't be usable. And move on to serve the living God. So what did God do? The Lord Jesus Christ sifted him, separated the chaff. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter is the man God used in the most amazing and miraculous way. And we're all going to fail at times. The question is, not if I am, not if you are, but when. And the second is, how am I going to respond? I can respond by blaming God, blaming others, blaming my circumstances, and never grow. Or I can use every single failure as a catalyst for God to increase my responsibility, to increase my effectiveness, and to increase my sphere of opportunity, influence, and impact. And you know who determines that? We do. We determine it by a response. Now listen to me carefully. You don't know what your potential is. I want to ask you a question. It's a hard question. It's a sobering question. But we have to answer it. Are you willing to say to Jesus Christ, the virgin-born, incarnate Son of the living God, who is the Savior and the Lord of this life and the Judge of life to come, are you willing to say to him, Lord Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. And I will stay wherever you want me to stay. And I will give whatever you want me to give. No reservations. No conditions. Here am I, Lord Jesus. That's a series of tough questions. Am I willing to go where he wants me to go? do what He wants me to do, when He wants me to do it, how He wants me to do it, stay where He wants me to stay, give what He wants me to give, say what He wants me to say, no reservations, no conditions. Think about this. At whatever point you have to say, no, I'm not, there is chaff in your life that's going to cheat you out of God's very, very best in your life. You only get one trip. Only going to have one life. This is it. And all of us are somewhere in our walk. Whatever our lifespan is, we are somewhere either close to the end, middle, or the beginning. All of us are somewhere. Here's the question. Are you willing to say to Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give whatever you want me to give. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll stay wherever you want me to stay. No reservations. No conditions. Here am I, Lord. Do with me what you will. Anything less than that is not worthy of the Christ you and I follow. You see, all of us have either already answered that question or you're answering it right now. Now think about this. Chaff, it's what you throw away. Wheat is what you keep. And you bake the bread, and it's nourishing and strengthening and an aid to life. Do you mean to tell me that you'd rather have the chaff in your life, which can do you no good, than to have God's great best for your life? Lord Jesus, grant us wisdom and the courage to say yes to every single one of those questions. Wherever, whenever, however, how long, what. I pray in Jesus' name that we would say to you, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I pray for someone here who is unsaved, who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, living their life apart from the Savior, living their life depending upon themselves, facing an eternity without God. Speak to that somebody and help them to see that you have offered them your divine best. If they're only willing to receive it through Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray, Father, as you have identified the chaff, there might be instantaneous repentance and absolute surrender and total commitment. For Lord Jesus, you're worthy of it. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.